So let's turn to God's Word this morning. You can turn to Proverbs 27 if you would like to. It won't maybe be the first proverb I refer to, but we'll get there. And I want us to look at the wisdom of friendship. How important would you define friendship? I think to ask the question is probably to answer it. We'd all define it as very important. But then when it comes down to the practicalities, how well do you keep friends? How well do you make friends? How well do you maintain friendships? Because surely they are something that enriches life in a way that we really all need. They're essential, aren't they? But they don't always last. In different stages of life, different friendships. So I want us to look at that theme because it's really there rippling through the book of Proverbs. And as we've seen, this is a book that wants to take young people and prepare them for life. So straight away, it's giving a very important lesson about how you make friends, who you choose to be your friends, and how that works out for your future. So let's think of the fact of just needing friends and some of the pointers to how great that need is, of what it is to have friends. And then the greatest friend of all. And it won't take a genius to figure out what that last point will be about. Okay, so needing friends. Some of you will remember back into the 1980s sitcom called Friends. 25 years later, it's almost as popular as it ever was with a new generation of people who are watching Chandler and Co. and all the rest of them. What made Friends such a massive hit? Why is it still with us 25 years down the line? There's a massive popularity in that program. You had, was it six friends in New York who somehow managed to live in huge, beautiful flats, even when they didn't have a job, and spend all day in the coffee shop with their friends. But hey, it's just TV. There was something, though, about that program that has really touched people in many ways, because we want to have a group of friends like that, people you can count on, people who will walk with you when life is hard, when life is tough, people who will give you good advice. As we'll see in some of the Proverbs, it's a huge part of friendship to be able to do that. One person reflecting on the TV program Friends said, I think Friends speaks to that sense that we're feeling anxious, we're feeling disconnected. That, I think, is true. What do you think about that? Are people feeling disconnected, feeling anxious? And if that was true 25 years ago when it first came out, I wonder how much more now, especially post-COVID. The U.S. Surgeon General in May of 23 published a report, and it was titled, Our Epidemic of Loneliness and Isolation, from your Surgeon General, and finds that even before COVID-19 pandemic, about half of U.S. adults reported experiencing measurable levels of loneliness. And it warns that the physical consequences of poor connection can be devastating, including, here's some statistics, 29% increase of heart disease, 32% increase of stroke, and a 50% increase of developing dementia for older adults. Who needs friends? Everybody. That can even impact your physical health. We all know that can impact your emotional and mental health, but even your physical health, because we are a unity of mind, body, and spirit, all tying it together. So we are living in an age of loneliness. How many of you really know your neighbors? How many of you know them? How many can you really open up to and share things with? That is symptomatic of this age that we are living in. And contrast that with what we are given in older cultures that appreciate friendship and the sages that have spoken on it and what you see in a moment here in Scripture. And what your heart knows, we need friendship. I want to share with you quite an interesting definition of friendship. And it came from somebody who had served in the trenches in the First World War, knew what it was to have brotherhood, to value that, got together with a group of writers and wrote together and wrote some of the great books of the modern times that have lasted. They're still selling like hotcakes in our bookstores, even though they were written 60, 70 years ago. And a huge part of that success and ability came down to his circle of friends. His name was C.S. Lewis. And C.S. Lewis, who had close friends like J.R.R. Tolkien, who wrote The Lord of the Rings, and other writers and thinkers at that time in England in the 1930s and 40s, they would meet together almost every week in a little pub in Oxford and share their work and their writing together. And this is his, he got a definition, but it's something that he said about friendship. He said, "You become a man or a woman's friend without knowing or caring whether he is married or single or how he earns his living. What have all these unconcerning things, matters of fact, to do with the real question?" What's the real question? Do you see the same truth? In a circle of true friends, each man is simply what he is, stands for nothing but himself. No one cares two cents about anyone else's family, profession, class, income, race, or previous history. Of course, you will get to know about most of these things in the end, but casually. But do you see the same truth? Do you kind of look at life and agree in so many areas that kind of binds you together as friends? Who doesn't want to have a friendship like this? How goes your friendships? Or have you seen many friendships peter out with the passing of the years? Who can you give thanks for today? Who is a true friend to you in good times and in bad times? Don't we, in this age of loneliness, need friends? Don't we, because we are human beings, need friendship? And as we'll see here, it's the scriptures that are telling us and giving us the advice of how we can have friends. So let's think of that second point, having friends. I want you to think of that, what it is to have friends, as how do you make friends? How do you maintain friends? And something you should do with your friends. You should mix them. Making friendships. The word in, or at least one of the words in Hebrew that you get translated in the Proverbs can be, the word for friend can also mean neighbor. Kind of brings a parallel, brings a connection. Are your neighbors your friends? That's what you want in life. You don't want neighbors that you ignore, neighbors that you want to lock your house up against, neighbors that you never speak to. You want a place where everybody knows your name. Everybody is a friend, where people will be there for you, where you can count on them. That's the kind of neighborhood that you surely want to live in. So do you know your neighbors? Remember what Jesus said, you know. He broadened out that definition of neighbor to anybody who was in need, who crossed your path, Good Samaritan parable. And we're called in his summary of the law to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. So that's the most fundamental basic command of Christianity. Love. Love God. But love your neighbor. Here's my challenge for you. How can you love your neighbor today if you don't know your neighbor today? And if you don't know your neighbor, then you can't, by definition, you're breaking the commandments. Because you don't know them. And everything in this culture in America is almost designed not to let you know them. It's almost like people want to hide behind their gated communities and want to hide and keep their lives very isolated in case somebody else beside them turns out a bit weird or makes demands upon them. But you have a commandment today. Love. Love God. Hey, we're in church, we're doing that. Maybe. But love your neighbor. I don't even know my neighbor, Chris. If you don't know them, how can you love them? And if you can't know them, you can't love them, you can't serve them. Parable of the Good Samaritan. There are people who are, like the U.S. General Surgeon General's report saying, are drowning in a sea of loneliness. So if you can't know them, you can't love them, you can't serve them, you definitely can't reach them with ultimately the only good news on planet Earth of life through Jesus Christ, through the forgiveness of sins, and of knowing God. So make friends through your neighbors. Find out about them. Serve them. Show them in those ways that you care. These are the kinds of things that the Proverbs speak to time and again. A couple of examples for you. Chapter 17 and verse 17. A friend loves, sometimes, on good days, no, all times. And a brother is born for adversity. So, it's a parallel that all times could be times include adversity. Chapter 18, verse 24. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. That's the depth of friendship that surely will enrich anybody's life. A friend who loves at all times, someone who is going to stick with you through good times and bad times. What have you got there? That's a mark of consistency and constancy. Someone who is always going to be there for a friend. Someone you can just even pick up with sometimes after not seeing them for years. Have you got friends like that? You haven't seen them for years? And you just meet them and it's like you'd only seen them yesterday. I got friends like that. And it's wonderful. So you want a consistency at all times. That means they can depend on you. You can depend on them. It won't always be appropriate for you. It won't always be a suitable time when they have their crisis. It might be in the middle of you having a crisis, but you're going to be there for each other. That's making friends. And once you've made friends, what have you got to do with them? You have to maintain them. How many friends have you had in life you never speak to now? And we're not talking about that list of numbers on Facebook or Instagram. They're not real friends. That cannot be our definition of friendship. Friendship has to be maintained, so it takes effort. There is what you could call an art to friendship. That's what the Proverbs are really trying to teach us, how to paint by numbers almost, to see there's an art going on here. It takes real effort. Are you someone who's in the habit of losing friends? What does that say to you? What might you have to learn about yourself from that? Here's a few reminders in Proverbs of how to maintain friends. Chapter 16, verse 28 says to us, a perverse person stirs up conflict, and a gossip separate close friends. So here's how not to maintain friendship. Gossiping. See the power of words. Words have incredible power to be gossiping, to share. Sometimes you'll hear stories and it's so juicy, the morsels are so great, you want to know everything that's happening, but sometimes it's better not to go there. It's like when you're a kid and you're listening at the door what your parents are saying. Sometimes it's probably better not to. Sometimes overhearing conversations is not going to help you in life. And to spread what you hear. Gossip is deadly. It's one of the things I've been encouraged about in this congregation. In many ways, there's been plenty of things people could gossip about, but I've always felt, maybe I'm wrong, but I've always felt people have been very good at not gossiping. Sometimes I felt you could gossip a little bit more, but just to me, and tell me what's happening so I can go and visit them and say, hey, I'm here to help. Yeah, that wouldn't be gossip. Just, that'd be good communication. But I do notice that by and large, as I say, I might be wrong, but by and large, I feel there's been an intentionality not to gossip. I think it's there in the, when we do the membership course in the Hope Church Covenant, there's something, one of the 4 points there is about, you know, being out of your way not to gossip. That's so important. You should feel that you're in a safe environment. If you share something, it's going to be kept unless you're given permission to share it with others. So the absence of gossip is going to help to preserve and maintain friendship. What about chapter 17? Whoever would foster love covers over an offense, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. Same point. Just nailing it down even more, the importance of being careful to maintain friends. Friendships often do get separated by a bad comment, something that's said, and then people never really get over it. So maintain a good friend. Sometimes in life when you're looking for your future spouse, who are you going to marry? Look for the person who is a really close, who you could describe, who could be your even best friend one day. So that he or she, someone you can walk side by side, can two walk together unless they are agreed. That's healthy for the great human relationship of marriage. And you want that in your other relationships too. It's something that means, like in a good marriage, you're constantly offering and receiving forgiveness in order to maintain that relationship of marriage. So too, you have to do something similar with your friendships around you in life. So maybe even just at that point, could we pause and ask yourself the question, is there someone you need to reconnect with? Is the Holy Spirit even now telling you there's someone in your life you just haven't spoken to, but God wants you to? Maybe you have to admit to something. Maybe you have to apologize. Maybe you're waiting for them to apologize. You could be waiting a long time. Maybe things would just thaw out if you took the first step and made that initiative to reconnect. Because good friends are precious. Don't take them for granted. And under the second point of having friends, you have to make them, you have to maintain them. But the third one I want to throw out for you as a congregation of Christians is mix your friends. And by that I mean, here you are as a Christian, and you got lots of friends in the church, and that's nice. Church should be like a big family. And the more you get to know each other, the better that will become. I hate ever seeing anybody standing out there alone at coffee time after the service and no one is speaking to them. You may have already a nice little group of friends, but please, I beseech you, never let anybody stand there looking lonely. Speak to them. Give up speaking to your best friends for a moment. Go and speak to other people. Mix, though, your Christian friends with your non-Christian friends. Now, there's an assumption in that, isn't there? That you have non-Christian friends. In my experience, it's not just here, but it seems everywhere, that most Christians don't have many non-Christian friends. Going back to our neighborhood model, do you know your neighbor? If you don't, you can't know them, love them, serve them, reach them. We have got to have friendships with people who have no idea about Jesus, because it is the single biggest way that people become followers of Jesus, through a close friendship. Maybe then invites them to church, invites them to a Bible study, a home group. And the journey starts from there as they come to know Christ. So here we are. We're in a world that sometimes teaches us to divide things up, split things and interests up into different boxes. But as a Christian, you've got to play that role that sometimes older women like to play in life, of the matchmaker, and match younger people together. Now, as a Christian, I want you to think, do you have non-Christian friends? Develop them if you don't. Think seriously about that. Pray about that. And then you've got your Christian friends. And maybe you keep them separate because they're very different. Maybe they don't have much in the way of shared interests. But where you can find a common interest, a sports event, something you can go to together, a meal, Fourth of July celebration, don't just think, oh, I'll just have this group or I'll just have that group. But seriously consider, how could you blend them and match make them together? Who might they get on well with? Who might they have some similar interest with that they would enjoy the company of each other? And you mix them together, like going canoeing yesterday as a trip like that, and you bring them together. What are you doing then? As a Christian, you believe that Christ is the only way of salvation, so it's imperative that your friends come to know Christ. We're not trying to just brainwash them into our religion. We are genuinely convinced this is the only cure for the disease that is going to kill them, called sin. Now, when you share Jesus with people, you can do that individually. And that's important. What's that like? It's like going fishing with your fishing rod, one fish at a time. But when you mix your Christian and non-Christian friends together, it's like going fishing with some fellow believers with you. Suddenly, you're using not a fishing rod, but a net. And you will discover it's just so much less stressful and easier and more natural. So mix your friends together. Who do you know has similar interests that you could introduce them to one another and mix them that way? Think about it like that. So mix and maintain and make your friends. Last point, the greatest friend. In the TV program Friends, there are echoes of truth, you see there, echoes of a great and deep spiritual need in every single human being. That's what makes programs like that so powerful. We need friends, but we need friendships that will last. But then you get to that stage in life, some of you may be getting there, be like the phone calls I have to my parents. Seems like on a weekly basis now when I phone them in Scotland. And the first thing out of their mouth will be, oh, well, did you hear that so-and-so from where we came from, they died. We had to go to the funeral. Every conversation's about who died. And it's natural because they're getting older and all of their friendships are getting fewer. Gets to that stage when you hear about the first person who was in your school class with you and they die. That's life. You have friends, but eventually, one by one, even if you've maintained them all their life and your life, they will die. And you get people who die very old and there's hardly anybody to come to their funeral. If they haven't got a strong family, there might be nobody. I've done funerals. There's hardly anybody there. That's sad. Very sad. So there's a moment when a group of friends are being prepared for the impending death of one of them. An unusual situation, isn't it? To know one of your friends is going to die. And it's like you're going to have to prepare for the funeral. It's almost like a hospice situation or something like that. But it's actually in John 14 when Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he knows that night he's going to get arrested and it ain't going to end pretty. And he wants to prepare his friends. He says to them in John 14, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Whole chapters there, 14, 15, 16, 17, are all about preparing his friends for the fact that he's going to die. Hold that thought. But here is what is so unique about that. In this circle of friendship, there was going to be a friendship, unlike ours as we get older, there was going to be a friendship that even death would not be able to break. Think about it. To have a friend who will always be there, because even death can't keep him away. That's how he prepared his followers. I am going away, but I am coming back. And you will be with me forever. Why did he have to go then? Because, as he puts it himself, the measure of truest, deepest friendship, how could you measure what is a good friend? How about let it be what they would do for you? Well, how much would they, what would they do for you? How much trouble would they go to help you in your time of need? What if it took your friend that you are in such a state, such a situation, that the only way to rescue you is if they died in your place? What do we have at the very beginning of the service? Those words from John 15. And I want you, if you're a Christian today, to really think through these words. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You, this is Jesus speaking, you are my friends, if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. If you're a Christian today, how do you define yourself? You mean lots of things. You can say, oh, I'm a sinner. Oh, I'm terrible, this. I'm a servant of Christ. I'm a child of God. There's lots of different things, titles, if you like. But here is a beautiful one that should really, really define you. What are you if you're a follower? If you're a Christian, you are a friend of Jesus Christ. Let that be the lens that you look at everything through in your life. Because how much love has this friend got for you? Greater love hath no one. There is no one on this planet who could love you more than Jesus does. For it is only through his death that you can be saved. That means brought into an everlasting friendship with God that will never be broken. For you, he broke the power of death by paying for our sin, your sin, my sin, when he hung on the cross. Paid for all the sins that fracture our relationships and our earthly friendships. He paid for all of that. And so he has shown you the greatest love. He becomes the greatest friend. So as we conclude, and as you see what the book of Proverbs says about friendship, you have to bounce off it higher and understand it's telling you also something about your greatest friend that you could ever possibly have in life. So here's a selection. Chapter 22, 27, chapter 27, chapter 27, verse 10. Of what the Proverbs says about friendships. Look at it. He who loves a pure heart and whose speech is gracious will have the king for his friend. Or verse 26. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. If you're being flattered by someone, they want something from you. Your enemy wants to get you, so he wants to be appearing like a friend and a lover. He'll kiss you, but he'll stick the knife in your back. But wounds from a friend can be trusted when your best friend turns around and says to you, look, mate, you do X, Y, and Z. It's not great. That is a gift of purest gold. Why do top athletes need coaches in life? Because even the very best can't see themselves. But a friend will see things in you that you will never see in yourself. So the wounds of a friend can be trusted. That's why friendship has to be cultivated in the church, because there are times when you have to correct one another. But you've got to have a really good bond, a really good connection. Like taking your belt off and you're holding the belt between two people, and then you can pull on that connection when you need to, because you need to challenge a friend, to correct a friend. So all of this is part of the wisdom that makes for good friendships. Verse 9, verse 10, we covered them already. But what did I just say? You read a proverb, bounce off it. Bounce higher, like a trampoline, go higher. There's a higher friendship. And this is where I want to end it this morning. The greatest friend. In the light of all that Proverbs says about friendship, see now, look through the lens of Christ and look at the Proverbs. Look and see that Christ is truly the fulfillment of all of this. Let these Proverbs now begin to help flesh out what it means when Jesus turned around and said, I no longer call you servants, but my friend. This means that he is the one who offers you the deepest friendship that knows you best and that death can't end. Who will always love at all times. He who is the greatest strength in the face of life's adversity. He who will stick closer than a brother, who is quite incapable of doing what the first brothers ever did, Cain and Abel in human history. He'll never do a Cain and Abel on you. He will stick closer than a brother. He it is who loves pure hearts and gracious speech more than any other. He it is who, when he wounds you, is being the most faithful friend ever, giving you the most keenly directed, the most surgically delivered corrections, wounds that you'll ever experience in life. Plus, they come from hands that were wounded for you. The nail prints are still there. He it is then who has been wounded for you. So why would you not trust him with all that has caused you the deepest grief in your life? The things you cannot understand why they happened or why you even did them to other people, and the guilt and the shame that haunts you. You can trust this friend. He is the one who offers you the most earnest counsel. It says there, perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of one's friend springs from his earnest counsel. When I walk through Macy's, it's very hard to get my wife out of there. Perfume just does it for her. But here is something that smells even better. The earnest, wise counsel of a good friend. I hope you've got friends like this, but I am offering you right now the best friend whose counsel is the greatest, whose wisdom is the deepest, and who is more present to you every minute of every day than your closest kin. And he says, I call you my friend. That is the greatest friend. If you stand on the right side of the cross, if you have confessed your sins, you are willing to follow Christ wherever he leads you, you are his. You are his friend. And having him as your friend will certainly help you to make friends and sustain friends. And here's the beautiful thing. Life will never end. Death may come physically, but it can't last spiritually. One day there'll be a resurrection. Your body and your soul will be put back together. The earth will be renewed, and that's what we will call heaven. 3 billion years from now, you'll be sitting in the new heavens and the new earth with people that you are sitting beside today, God willing. And you'll be saying, remember that time in Florida? Remember what we did that day in Nebraska or wherever it is you come from? And you will have a friend for eternity because you both have Christ as your friend. 3 billion years from now, you'll be sitting at a table filled with the greatest of food and laughter and joy. And this is life and life to the full. And everybody around you is more loved than you could have ever loved your deep, nearest and dearest in this broken world. And someone will come in and sit at the head of that table. The greatest friend of all, Christ. And your hearts will swell with love and joy, for he has called you friend. That's your future. So if from between this day and that day, he is your friend, he's got it all covered, amen? That is the mark of the friendship that we have in Jesus Christ, amen. Let's pray. Lord, would you give us friends that last quite literally forever? We pray that you would make us wise in cultivating the gift of friendship, deepening it with one another here, extending it to neighbors, but forever relishing the friendship that we now can have with you, Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that every one of us will be humble enough to confess our sins before you and to surrender our lives into your hands, submit to you as our Lord and God, and worship you, so that we might truly become friends of God. Let it be so. Amen.